Our scripture passage for this sermon is Luke chapter 1, where we will look at Mary's song of praise, sometimes called the Magnificat. While you're finding Luke chapter 1, apologies to you, Danny. I completely forgot. What a great guy. Luke chapter 1, let's read verses 46 to 55. And Mary said, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior. For he has been mindful of the humble state of his servant. From now on, all generations will call me blessed. For the mighty one has done great things for me. Holy is his name. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. He has performed mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. He has brought down rulers from their thrones, but has lifted up the humble. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors." If you take the time to read the various Advent narratives, what we call the Christmas story that's found in the first couple of chapters of Matthew and Luke, you discover that though their experiences with the birth of the Messiah, they also share something in common. Every person that came face to face with the birth of the Lord Jesus, or a few days later, or a stretch of time later, everyone who came face to face with the newborn king responded with praise. They were instantly turned into a worshiping people. Think for a moment about how the glory of God shone bright in the fields of Bethlehem, and the angels sang, "Glory to God in the highest." The scriptures say they sang praises to God. Then the shepherds who heard the angelic song made the journey to Bethlehem, where they saw the long-expected promised Messiah, the one who would bring salvation to the world, lying in a feeding trough, lying in a manger, as it was called, a feeding trough for animals. When the shepherds finally returned to the fields of Bethlehem, it says they went away glorifying God for all they had seen and heard. A few days later, the infant Jesus is taken by Joseph and Mary into the temple for the rite of purification. Joseph gently lays the infant Christ into the hands of the elderly Simeon, who immediately breaks out into a song of praise, where he celebrates how Jesus will be a light to the Gentiles and a glory for the people of Israel, and how he would bring salvation. Simeon praised God. And then just a few minutes later, the same infant was placed into the arms of a prophetess whose name was Anna, and she too gave thanks to God and praised him, because in her understanding of truth, Jesus was the Redeemer from sin, and she was right. Then perhaps a year or two later, the Magi, the so-called wise men, arrive. And we're told that they fell at the feet of Jesus, taking the posture of humility, and they worshiped him. They worshiped him. So everybody who came face to face with Jesus became someone who praised God for Jesus. And it's no different with Mary, who at the very moment she was singing this Magnificat, this hymn of praise, she was carrying the Lord Jesus Christ in her womb. She sings about the Savior, and she is going to give birth to the Savior. And immediately we see a truth here. And that truth is that when God saves us, He creates a people who sing His praises. When God redeems us, when God makes us His own, He creates a praising people. And for that reason, Mary is a wonderful example to us of what it sounds like and what it looks like when we praise God. Let's think about some aspects of her song of praise. And the first thing I want you to notice is that Mary praises God from the deep chamber of her soul. We see this in verses 46 and 47, where we read, "And Mary says, 'My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God my Savior.'" Now, when we think about this song, we must do so in the larger context of Mary's experience. It begins back in verse 26 of this chapter, where the angel Gabriel appears to Mary and he tells her that she will give birth to the long-expected and promised Messiah. He further reveals to her that he will be called the Son of the Most High, that he will indeed be exceedingly great, called the Holy One, and that Mary was even to give to her baby the name Jesus, which is crucial because the name Jesus means God is Savior, or the Lord saves us from sin. So the very reason that Jesus was to be born into this world was to be our Savior, the one who rescues us from sin and its eternal consequences, and who brings us into the light of the glory of the gospel. And so Mary has a question. She says to Gabriel, "How can these things be since I am a virgin?" And Gabriel assured Mary that her pregnancy and the delivery of this baby would not be by natural means, but it would be by the miracle working power of God the Holy Spirit, who is omnipotent. And nothing can stay His actions or thwart His purposes. This would be a miracle birth. That's when Mary said something extraordinary that ought to come out of our own confession as well. We read in Luke chapter 1, verse 38, "I am the Lord's servant," Mary answered. "May your word to me be fulfilled." And then the angel left. In essence, Mary is saying, "I am your servant. You have every right to impose obligations on my life. Tell me how you wish to use me. May your word occur in my life just as you spoke it." After that, Mary makes a short journey to her cousin Elizabeth's house, who is carrying in her womb John the Baptist, who will someday prepare the way for the public arrival of Jesus, the Messiah. And that's when Mary sees Elizabeth, she burst into song, what we have just read. And you might say that what we have here is a totally surrendered soul pouring out praise. A totally surrendered soul pouring out praise. And she says, "My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices God, my Savior." My soul, my spirit. For the most part, these human realities are equal one to the other, and sometimes even the word heart is included. Love the Lord your God with all your heart. My soul, my spirit. In other words, Mary is singing from the deep chamber of her soul. She is singing and praising God from the core of her true self, from her inmost being. She is expressing gratitude to God. That matters because Mary's worship is not surface worship. She does not sing praise with a yawn of indifference, with a measure of boredom. It's far from her. You might say, because of the extraordinary thing that God is going to use her to accomplish, she is pouring out extraordinary praise, exuberant praise, humble worship to God. And she says, "My soul glorifies God." She's giving God praise, adoration. She is revering and admiring God in her song. She's glorifying Him. And you know, the truth is, you cannot glorify God. You cannot worship Him and praise Him unless you know God. And once you know God, and the more you come to know God, the richer will be your experience of worship. Now, there's another way to say this. It's a bit of a negative way to say it, but it might prove helpful. Mary was never guilty of what we sometimes call today God shrinking. Seeing God other than He is, or creating God in our own imagination, where we say, "I like to think of God as," whatever comes after that will get you into trouble unless it's consistent with what Holy Scripture teaches about God. Mary was not guilty of the smallness of God, God shrinking. She did not look in God's direction and only tip her head. She did not push God to the margins of her life. She did not come to God only in times of emergency. You get the idea from reading the richness and the texture of her worship, that she was persistent at it. "I will praise God. I will glorify Him with my whole soul." And then she says, "My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." Again, from my inmost being, from the core of my true self, Mary says, "I am glad in God. I am thrilled with God. I rejoice that God is my Savior." And this is the first thing she actually says about God. He's the Savior. And you go back into the Old Testament, especially the prophets, you hear them saying that God is the Redeemer, that God is the Deliverer of the people He saves. And then there are those verses that where God says, "I am God only, the one who saves you." What we dare not pass over quickly is Mary needed a Savior given. And because she belonged to Him exclusively because of His forgiving claims on her life, she burst forth into adoration. What we have here is a song that is really an outburst of adoration. She's so filled with joy. Now, this matters for us. This is an example to us. If you think about it, she is saying, "My soul glorifies the Lord. My spirit rejoices in God my Savior." She is essentially claiming to worship and praise God that is in line with the psalmist. Do you remember Psalm 103, the old version? "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. All that is true of my inner being, may it be directed to the honoring of God." Well, the newer versions are just as good. Psalm 103, "Praise the Lord, O my soul, and all my inmost being, praise His name. With all the energy I can rouse, with all the soul capacity that I can stir up. For I know that this God is worthy of my exuberant and joyous and humble worship. And so I bless Him with all that is within me. He is infinitely worthy of it. Now there's a second thing about Mary that is not necessarily easily noticed. And it is this. Mary not only worships God from the from her inmost being. Mary praises God with a mind saturated with Scripture. And the reason we know this is that if you will look, starting in verse 46 down to verse 55, just 10 verses, this poem, this song, this outburst of adoration is saturated with Holy Scripture. If you took the time to study her song through the Old Testament, you will find that she culls verbatim quotes, some allusions to, so that her song is shaped by the Word of God. In fact, you could say she pillages from 7 different Psalms, Genesis and Job, 1 and 2 Samuel, Isaiah and Ezekiel, and 3 additional prophets. In other words, Mary's mind was a treasury of truth, and she turned it into a song of praise. And when Mary saying from the deep chamber of her soul, praise God, the words that she spoke from her mouth were the words and the allusions to Scripture. Everything she says and sings is consistent with and informed by the Word of God. And you know what is so crucial for us to see is that when our minds are saturated with Scripture, how we and what we sing is done in a scriptural way. Every word that you will ever need, every prayer you pray, every song you sing is to be consistent with, informed by, shaped by, urged on by God's own self-revelation in Holy Scripture. Now we've got these two truths sort of hanging up here in the air. We must sing His praise from our inmost being. And in addition to that, we are to sing His Word, His truth. Do you recall that occasion when the Lord Jesus was talking to a sinful woman by a well in Sychar, and He is seeking to bring her to Himself, whom He says is the living water. And she tries to distract Jesus, not something you ought to try to do. It never works. He is not to be distracted. But she gave it a go. And she says, well, which mountain should we worship on? This one where the Samaritans do, or that one over there, Mount Gerizim or Mount Ebal? And the Lord Jesus looks at her and He says, God the Father is a spirit. And He seeks for those who will worship Him in spirit and in truth. The Father is a spirit and an infinite, eternal, holy, unchanging, fully weighted in glory. And He is everywhere all the time. And so wherever you are, you should worship Him in spirit and truth, because that's the kind of worship the Father seeks. Now, of course, when He says in spirit and in truth, He means the Holy Spirit. I don't believe any of us is so sanctified that we can worship God without the enabling power of the Holy Spirit. Yes, of course, we need the Holy Spirit. But that word Spirit is also often translated in the lower case, referring to the human spirit, all that is within me. And then according to truth, according to what is consistent with and informed by the Bible. Do you see that Mary is the kind of worshiper God the Father seeks? One who will worship Him whole-souled, and one who will worship Him consistent with who He truly makes Himself known to us. May God the Father find such a worshiper in your life and mine. Now, there's a third reality. Not only does she worship from the deep chamber of her soul or out of a mind that is filled with Scripture, Mary praises God for His attributes, for His character. Her prayer and her song of praise is entirely God-focused. It is God-centered. She makes much, much about God in this song. Never forget that worship, if you want the simplest possible definition of worship, it is praising God for His attributes and acts. Praising God for who He is, that's His attributes, and for what He has done and continues to do, that's His acts, His manifestations, His works, you see. And that's what she does. In fact, she praises God in this song, highlighting four of His many and diverse attributes. Let's just think about them very, very quickly. And the first one is she praises God for His omnipotence, His almightiness. And we see this in verse 49. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is His name. Then 51. He has performed mighty deeds with His arm. He has scattered those who are proud in their inmost thoughts. And then verse 53. He has filled the hungry with good things, but has sent the rich away empty. These are acts of power. No one can stay the hand of the Almighty. He is an incomprehensible plenitude of power. And when He performs an act, His energy is not so spent that it needs to be replenished. It never goes away. His power is stayed. It is permanent. It is determined. It never lapses into weakness or tiredness, which means your God and mine can do anything He wishes as long as it does not defile His holiness. And that's the second attribute. If you look at the end of verse 49, holy is His name. And when we think about the holiness of God, almost always the first truth that enters into our thinking is that He is sinless, that He is absolutely pure, that there's not the least speck of moral failure mixed in with the abundance of His purity. No, no. He is sinlessly pure. What's interesting is that's not the main meaning of the holiness of God in the Bible. Before it means sinless purity, it means exalted majesty. That God is supreme and that He is glorious in His supremacy. And you can never separate the two. You could say it something like this: He is unrivaled in His majesty, and He is unimpeachable in His character. That's the holiness of God. He is exalted supremacy. There's no room for a rival king. His throne will never topple in the dust. He is exalted majesty. He is also burning purity. He is holy, 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 as heaven's seraphs worship. unimpeachable in his character, unrivaled in his majesty, in his rule. He is the God before whom we stand. And then he mentions, after his almightiness and his holiness, she declares in her song his mercy. I believe that's verse 50. His mercy extends to those who fear him from generation to generation. In other words, it's always been this way, that when we are overwhelmed by fear, that is conviction, that he is righteous and holy and we are unrighteous and holy, and that we deserve his justice, he extends his mercy to us. And mercy is so similar to grace. Remember, grace is God's undeserved favor toward the unworthy, where he wipes the slate clean. His mercy goes something like this. When he sees us, it is his look of pity, his look of compassion upon sinners that moves him to action. Mercy is to have compassion that moves to action. And that action is to savingly provide the Lord Jesus Christ for his people. So God is holy and he's almighty and he's merciful. And the last attribute that Mary celebrates is the faithfulness of God. And we see this in verses 54 and 55. He has helped his servant Israel, remembering to be merciful. God never forgets. He always remembers his promises. I'll be merciful to you. And then he says in verse 55, to Abraham and his descendants forever, just as he promised our ancestors. Oh no, the word faithfulness is not there, but this is a definition of faithfulness. God entered into a covenant with Abraham, promising to send mercy through his line, ultimately fulfilled in Jesus. He is a faithful God. This is why Psalm 89 says, God never enters into a covenant that he will not make good. He never alters a promise his lips have uttered. He will never fail. He will never falter. He will never forfeit his word. He is immutably trustworthy, utterly reliable. He can be safely trusted and relied on by you, so that if he says he's your Savior, he is your Savior. What a beautiful song. I wish I could do it real justice. It's about the best I can do, other than to urge you to pray it and sing it for yourself. Still, there's one more truth that is left that we must get. Mary prays God for being her Savior. My soul glorifies the Lord, and my spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. For she was conscious that she had experienced the mercy of God from him who is almighty and holy and always faithful. You know, the thing that Mary was most self-conscious about, the thing that consumed her thinking, was that she had experienced the mercy of God, that she had been forgiven, and that Jesus had become her forever Savior. My soul glorifies God. My spirit rejoices in God, my Savior. Are you able to rejoice that Mary's baby is the baby you need? That is God in her womb, Emmanuel, God with us, come to deliver us, come to redeem us, come to save us, come to make us his. I told you that Mary was given by Gabriel the name Jesus. But Joseph, in a different setting, was given that same name when Gabriel said to Joseph, you shall call his name Jesus, for he will save his people from their sins. It's the marvel of the incarnation, veiled in flesh, the Godhead see, hail incarnate deity, pleased as man with him to dwell, Jesus our God with us, our Emmanuel, come into the world to save us by his mercy from his wrath, that we might be his forever. Call upon the name of the Lord, and you shall be saved. Let us pray. There is an unusual silence, Lord, and quietness in the room. I suppose it's possible that it's my own imagination, but I doubt it. There are those great and unique times when your Holy Spirit is mightily at work. As your word says, convicting of sin and righteousness and judgment, of sin because we're guilty of it, of righteousness because we don't have any, and of judgment because we deserve it. But in those feelings and promptings of conviction, there comes the sweetness of grace and mercy. And should that be your thinking, and it should it be what's most on your thoughts in these moments, will you cry out to God for mercy? Oh, God, have mercy on me, a sinner. Oh, God, I just ask you to forgive me and save me and make me yours. And Father, I just pray that you would claim these for your holy self. Move them to faith. As we sometimes sing, Lord, create faith within. We praise you in Jesus' name. Amen.